Find your Bible and open it to the book of Luke, the fourth gospel. If you find the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, or it's the third gospel, excuse me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So open your Bible to the book of Luke. Just your row. Some of you are cheating. Greg, this is feels it's a little bit bouncing back. Okay, open your Bible to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 1. We start a new study this morning, and we're actually going to, I'll lay out kind of the plan in just a minute. We're going to go through the book of Acts, but we're going to start in the book of Luke, and you'll see why in just a minute. So Luke is writing this gospel, and he starts with this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me, Luke, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And then Luke gives us the purpose of why he wrote his gospel, so that you, speaking to his target audience, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke starts off by identifying why he wrote the gospel, why the Spirit of God stirred in him to write his account, and he tells us who he wrote it to, this guy named Theophilus. Now, we really want to know who Theophilus is. I really want to know who Theophilus is, but we don't get to know. We're not given anything else. We're just given his name. We're given a title that Luke uses, and the only clue we take from that is we see in the book of Acts the Apostle Paul. We see other leaders referring to Governor Festus with that same title. So it appears to be a title similar to what if you were in court and the judge was speaking, you responded, you would say, Your Honor. So it could be that Theophilus has a position. He's some kind of government official. He has some kind of authority. That's possible. Could be. We also don't know what his relationship to Luke was. We know that he had a relationship. We know that Luke set out to write the book of Luke to him, and we'll see in a minute Acts ties into that. Some believe that Theophilus was a person in Luke's life that he was trying to share Christ with, and he was trying to convince that Theophilus should put his faith in Christ. Others think that Theophilus was a believer, someone who had put his faith in Christ, but his faith was a little bit shaky, and he wasn't confident. And Luke's intent is to build up that faith. Again, we don't know. What we do know is this. He says, I wrote these things, I put down this orderly account, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught, the things that you have been exposed to. And this word certainty here is a word that's used to describe the state of a prison cell when it's locked. It's secure. It's locked down. It's unshakable. It can't be undone. And so he writes to Theophilus, I'm telling you these things. I've researched them. Luke is basically playing the investigative journalist here. We know from Colossians chapter 4 that his trade was he was a doctor. That was what his profession was. But he becomes the investigative journalist, and he talks to witnesses, and he investigates, and he researches, and then he puts down the result of that investigation, and we know it as the Gospel of Luke. When we come to Acts chapter 1, we read this. So turn to Acts chapter 1. You have Luke, you have John, the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we read this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So in our language today, what is the book of Acts? It's a sequel, right? It's the next chapter. It's The Hobbit, part two. The Fellowship of the Ring, the Two Towers. You got me? It's Luke continuing on his report to this Theophilus, the events that unfolded. Luke records up to the time of Jesus' ascension back to heaven, and Acts will pick up there and cover the first decades of the church. But there's a common thread between the two, isn't there? You saw that phrase in Luke, the certainty of the things that you've been taught, the absolute security, literally the locked down nature of this story, the gospel, the account of Jesus' life here on earth. And then we come to Acts 1, and he uses this phrase, convincing proofs. Again, the same kind of idea that it's infallible, it's indisputable. And now Jesus is involved, and Luke is just recording it. So let me make this statement, and this is what some of you need to hear this morning. This is why God brought you here. Luke writes his gospel and the book of Acts to give us a secure foundation for our faith. A secure foundation for faith. I think sometimes we don't have a clear picture of what faith is. Because faith involves things that are unseen, things that are not yet have happened. Hebrews tells us things that we're hoping to happen. We think in terms of faith primarily as things that we don't have, we don't see. And so by faith, we're gonna take it and we're going to build our lives on it. And that's true. But that's not the whole definition of faith. God has given us infallible proof. He's given us a secure foundation to, in fact, this is where I'm going to stand. This is where I'm going to live. And it's solid and it's secure. I can build my life on it. Luke says, I recorded this, I investigated this, it's all there. This is what Jesus did. This is who he is and this is why he came. And now in the book of Acts, we're going to see him do the same thing and live it out and say, this is what happened. This is how it played out. This is the result. This is what it looks like when a group of people, his church, live their life by faith. And I want to encourage you this morning, because many of you, all of us to some extent, but many of you are going through some really difficult moments in your life. For some of you, just about everything in your life right now is insecure. It's unstable. It's scary. It's unknown. It's rocky. You fill in the adjective, okay? Because you're the best one to know to put it in there. And it's in those moments, which those of us that are older have discovered there's a lot more of those seasons than there are of the, you know, everything's good and, you know, happy. Much more life is filled with these difficult moments where things are just, they seem to be so insecure. The constant, through whatever season we're going through, according to Luke, according to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through Luke in both of these books, is we in fact have a absolutely locked down, secure foundation to stand upon and live this life of faith. It's secure. It's for sure. The Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. In fact, we could maybe just say the entire Word of God is given to us for that purpose, to provide that foundation. But Luke specifically, as we move into this book of Acts, we see that Luke's intent, his purpose, if you will, is to give us a solid foundation, a secure foundation for our faith. Now, that is absolutely critical for each of us individually, if we're going to follow Jesus. You can come to church, you can carry one of these, you can put a bumper sticker on your car, you can wear the t-shirt, you can learn the songs, you can buy the CDs, you can identify yourself as a Christian, but you will never follow Jesus. Live your life as his disciple unless you have a solid foundation that you're standing on. You won't take another step until you're standing on the firm foundation that God has provided for us through His Word. You following me? Some of you look angry at me because I'm judging you. I'm judging myself as well. We need a solid foundation for us then to obey. Why would we follow Jesus? Why would we enter the life of a disciple? Why would we obey His commands and imitate His life and put it all on the line unless we had something secure to stand upon? Otherwise, we'd be fools, wouldn't we? We'd be blind fools. But see, to follow Jesus is not blind foolishness. It's to stand on a secure, solid foundation. The foundation of the Word of God, the foundation of the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Luke writes this gospel of Luke and this book, the book of Acts, to give us a secure foundation for our faith. So look back at Acts verse 4. What we're going to look at next week, but let me read it. In that setting, Luke goes on. Now he's going to pick up. Verses 1 through 3 is really review. He's reiterating to Theophilus what he did in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 4, now he's going to move forward. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's next? What's going to happen? He said to them, it's not for you to know. You don't get to know the times and the dates the Father has set by His authority. But I can tell you this. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will move into you. He will give you what you need. He will become the power for you to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very own eyes. So here in verse 4, he begins, or maybe he affirms or restates what he said in Matthew, what Matthew records in Matthew 28. It's a go. It's go time. Now, I'm of the age that I remember living on Patterson Lane, sitting on this wood floor, I think there's a picture of this even, watching Apollo missions. They used to broadcast them on TV. And they would take off and they would, you know, head to the moon. And that was one of the phrases, it's a go. They had all these checks. They had all these things that had to be in place. All these systems had to be working. Everything had to be prepared. Everything had to be just right. Ready to go. Green light. And then there was a mission commander who would in Mission Central, or whatever they call it, I can't remember now, Cape Canaveral, would say it's a go. Everything's ready. Launch time. That's what Jesus is saying here. Everything's been provided. I've done everything that needs to be done. The Holy Spirit is coming, and when He gets here and He moves into you, it's go time. It's go time. And that's the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts. We're going to see the church go. We've looked at the life of Abraham. We saw what it looked like for an individual to hear God say go, and we looked at what it looked like in his life. Now it's time for us to look at a church and see what it looks like for a church to go, because their commander-in-chief has said, it's go time. It's time for you to go. So we're going to break up the book of Acts like this. Here's the plan. I'll give it to you just briefly. We're going to break the book of Acts into four seasons, four chunks, because it's big. And I'm kind of slow, so it's going to take us a while to get through it. So we're going to break it into four seasons. And we're going to use Jesus' words here to break it down. So season one is we're going to just call Go Now. That's where we're starting today. And we're going to look at Jerusalem. We're going to start with familiar territory. We're going to start in our neighborhoods. We're going to start in the city, the place that we live. We're going to look at our lives and see what it looks like for us to go to Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. Then we're going to look at chapters 8 through 12. That'll be our second season. And we're going to look at what it looks like to go beyond what we're comfortable with. We're going to go like Captain Kirk, and there was other ones too, right? I can't remember the Jean-Luc Picard. And you don't have to tell me, but I need to know. But you know, there's a couple of captains. But basically they go where no man has gone before, right? And they're going to go to Jerusalem in the first seven chapters, but then they're going to kind of get stuck because that's where they're comfortable. That's where they like to live. That's where they know how things work. And he's going to have to really say, hey, next chapter is to go beyond that. And you're going to go into Judea and Samaria. We're going to go where it's not so comfortable. We need to go where the people are different than us. We need to go where they speak differently than us. Their customs and their manners are different than us. Maybe sometimes we need to go to these groups of people that we're not even sure we like or that we want to know. But we're going to go there. And then season 3, chapters 13 through 20, is we're going to go big. We're going to go to the ends of the earth. We're going to see what it looks like to take the gospel beyond anything that we ever could maybe even imagine ourselves being a part of. And then the last season, we're going to focus in on Paul because Luke does. Luke and Paul are friends. And we're going to see what it looks like to go and just keep going and keep going. When the going gets tough, the tough run home to mom and cry, right? No, they keep going. And we're going to borrow from Jesus' words in Matthew 28 where he says, go to the very end of the age. And we're going to see in that last season that when we go as a group, as individuals, we obey Christ and we go beyond, we go big, we're going to find that there's pushback. We're going to find that not everybody wants us to step into their life and engage them with Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to experience that. And we're going to look at what does it look like when we face or meet up with resistance. We're just going. We're just engaging. We're doing what God has called us to do as the church, but we're not finding everybody super excited about that. And we're going to learn from Paul what that looks like to just keep going. So go now, go beyond, go big, and keep going. That's our plan. You going to come back next week? Okay. It's going to take us a little while. So will you make a commitment this morning to be here every single Sunday for the next 2 years? Any show of hands, come on. All right, good. You've encouraged me. You're liars, but I love you. So that's our plan. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Spend a few minutes this morning on these opening verses. We see that Luke and Acts are written to give us a secure foundation, to provide for us what we need to stand by faith and follow Jesus. I love that these opening verses of Acts, Luke focuses on Jesus. And he focuses on the example that Jesus gives us and what we're standing on. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's what the Gospels give us, right? They give us the record of his life when he came and was born. And for about 3 years, he did public ministry. And he did things and he taught things. Is that a fair, summation? Of Jesus' life leading up to the cross. He did things and he said things. And I recorded that for you. We've recorded it, Theophilus, that Jesus began to do things and he taught things. And he did it until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions, literally it's commands, it's the same word in Matthew 28, verse 20, where he says, you teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The same word. He says he gave instructions, he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, to the 12. After his suffering, after his going to the cross and all of his mistreatment and all that he experienced, and he was nailed to that cross and he gave up his spirit, he gave his life, his body was taken down, it was buried, and then 3 days later, what happened? The Father rose him from death to life, conquering every enemy that we have as human beings. Is that a fair statement? Is that a true statement? His death, burial, and his resurrection conquered every enemy that I have. Death is no longer over me. Sin no longer has a hold of me. I can stumble and I can give in. I can choose to give in to my flesh to do sinful thoughts, behavior, attitude. But I don't have to. It no longer is my master. He conquered every enemy that I have. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, I love that statement. It's a little bit funny to me, too. Many convincing proofs that he was still alive. The primary way he did that was how? Hey, Nate, how's it going? And they went, Jesus. That's how he did it. He kept showing up, and he goes, hey, Nate, how you doing? Nate went, wow. You know, I saw what they did to you. I saw your body lowered down. I saw the empty tomb. That's his convincing proofs, is he just kept showing up and he kept saying, hey, Nate, how's it going? And Nate kept every time went, oh, Jesus. Wouldn't you do that? I would do that. He just showed himself. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Let me give you some four things. Jesus did four things, and they're captured there in those verses by Luke. The first one is this. He engaged. He engaged people. He engaged people. He came. He took on the form of a human being. He was born as we are born, and he experienced life as a human and all that came with it growing up. And then at the right moment, the Holy Spirit triggered a moment, worked in him, and he said, now is the time, and he began to teach, and he began to do. And Luke says it very simply. How does he say it? He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. If there's anything you can say about Jesus, he was intentional, right? He was purposeful. He had so many opportunities to get distracted or to get off track. He had so many opportunities where people just say, hey, come be our king. Come do this, come do this and be this in our life. He had so many opportunities where all he had to say was, you know what? I'm done. This is too rough. There's too much resistance. People are too upset about what I'm saying and what I'm doing. So I'm just going to kind of retreat and I'm going to live a quiet life. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm way too controversial. I'm making way too much of a ruckus and stuff, and so I'm just going to kind of back away. He never did that, did he? He over and over says that I am here to simply do the Father's will, things that he did, and I'm here to say what the Father has given me to say. Luke says, I wrote that down, and Luke, you can read about it, all that he did and all that he said. And here's the common thread. It was always directed and intertwined with people. He engaged people. He came and he purposefully and intentionally did and said what the Father told him to do and to say. Now, as a follower of Jesus, that sounds very familiar to me. Because I find in the Word of God, I find in my relationship with Jesus that now he's saying the same thing to me. Just do what I show you to do and say what I tell you to say. Be a light, be salt, be a witness. He models it for us, doesn't he? He models it for us what it looks like to engage. He shows me by his example what it looks like for me to engage the world that he's placed me in. He engaged. He did, and he said purposefully, intentionally, what the Father had given him to do and to say. And I love this that I mentioned before, I want to say it again because it's been a huge encouragement. It was this week, in fact, it was an encouragement to me because I struggle in this. He never got distracted from his purpose. And I do. I get caught up in my wife and my family, we moved this last week. And I was consumed with that. I really was. Now, is that okay to focus and do that? Absolutely was. But here's what I found what happened. As I'm moving and this event is happening in my life and all the different people that it puts me in front of, I didn't necessarily see those moments with those people as opportunities for me to engage them, to simply do and to say what God has shown me and told me to do and to say. Because I'm more concerned with and consumed with my move. And I see it as my move. What Jesus displays for it is each of those moments that we face in life are more than just that moment. They're meant for us to engage the people that are involved in that moment. And that's what he did. Right up to the end, Does it challenge you that Jesus is hanging on the cross and his body is experiencing what it's experiencing? And as he's hanging on that cross and his body is in incredible pain, he's engaging the guy hanging on the cross next to him. You remember how he engaged Pilate? Remember how he engaged the Pharisee? I mean, every moment of his life was about engaging the people, the person in front of him. And I love that he never got distracted from that purpose. He just engaged. Every moment was an opportunity to do and to say what the Father had given him to do and to say. Number two, he empowered. He empowered. He engaged the people that were before him, and he empowered his followers of that day and is still doing it for us today. And there's a primary way that he empowers. He empowers in several ways, but there's one that he consistently, intentionally does. And it's his public, transparent display of his dependence upon the Spirit of God. You read through the Gospels and you'll discover something if you do it with this intent. Just put these glasses on. And I hope you're reading through the Gospels. I hope you're filling your head and your heart with the things that Jesus did and said, the things that Luke and Mark and Matthew and John recorded. But if you put these glasses on, these particular glasses, you read through the Gospels and look for this, you'll find this to be true. Jesus never did anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of his ministry. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. Remember what happened to John when he was baptized by John the Baptist? What was it that came down from heaven? It was the Spirit of God came down on him. You can read in Mark chapter 4, there's three times in verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18 where it talks about him in his connection with the Spirit of God, that he chose to speak, he chose to act. His miracles that he did as God Almighty, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he let go of some things. He didn't let go of being God. He was still God. Can't undo that. But he voluntarily let go of his position, his prestige, his recognition, his glory. And he limited himself, if you will, in the sense that he put on human flesh and the finiteness that comes with that part. And he says, you know, I could do all of this in my own strength, but I'm letting go of that. And I'll do what God has sent me to do and to say in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did everything that he did through a submission, a dependency upon the Spirit of God. He showed us what it looks like to live a life of power, of having everything that you need for life and godliness by himself modeling a dependency upon the Spirit of God. That's critical for me as a follower of Jesus to grab onto. Because I try to live out the Christian life so often, I try to do it in my own strength, in my own capacity, in my own abilities. You know, I've developed some skill over the years. I've developed some capacity. I'm not bragging. I got way more weaknesses and flaws than good. But you too, right? You learn things. You develop skills. We have capacity, do we not, to excel at things. Some of the people up here, all of the people up here have developed their skill, and we'll keep picking on Nate, you know, playing the bass and singing and the things and the leading that he does. He's developed that. We can do that, can we not? Some of you are very, very good at what you do vocationally or in other areas of your life, skills, hobbies, talents that you have, right? Come on, you with me? The danger is that we then begin to look to those things as how we're going to follow Jesus and live the Christian life and be his disciple. And we find that we fall short, do we not? Did the disciples not find that? Has that been not the experience of every follower of Jesus who has tried to find the power they need to live the life he's called them to live in the place and the time he's put them? It comes up short. There's only one source of power. There's only one way for us to be empowered to take each step, to live each day faithfully for Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power Jesus spoke of. We'll see next week. He says, I want you guys to be witnesses. I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I want you to be light and salt, but don't you take a step until the Spirit shows up. Don't you dare leave Jerusalem. Don't you begin the mission of the church until the Spirit of God shows up. And when he does, hang on, because you're going to be empowered. See, Jesus displays that for us. He shows us what he looks like. There's just a little reference to it here in Luke's words. He says, until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, the commands, the teaching he did, what he told the apostles to do in leading the church and moving the church out, he did it through the Holy Spirit. He empowered by displaying an example of what it looks like to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this little tidbit, and we're going to move to number three. The secret to this, the secret to living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit is this. It's coming to clarity. It's coming to terms with your identity and who you are. See, we saw in Matthew 28 a couple of months ago that Kurt, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple, his identity, my identity, is wrapped up in this. I'm a child of God. I'm secure in his love. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm significant in his plan. And I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm sustained by the Spirit of God. Right? That's why he said baptize, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. Because that's your identity. When you get clarity on your identity, that's when you do this. And you just sit down and you say, okay, Spirit of God, I cannot do it on my own. I'm yours. And nothing else matters. We see Jesus on his knees with a towel wrapped around his waist, washing dirty feet. And John tells us, the man watching it happen, says, you know what? You can read it, right? John 13, the opening verses. He says, Jesus knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He knew why he was here. He knew what his purpose was. He knew his identity, and nothing would threaten that. Nothing would change that. Nothing could challenge that. He knew why he was here. He knew his connection to the Father. He knew his relationship to the Spirit of God. And he said, you do it. You do it through me. And I will go all the way right up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he again is kneeling and he's praying, as it were, drops of blood. Remember? And he says, Father, if there's any other way, I know there's not. So not my will, but your will be done. He knew why he was here. He knew what he had come to do. He knew what the Father wanted him to do and what the Father wanted him to say. And guys, there's no argument. We can discuss it, but there's no argument. He did it. He fulfilled it. In fact, he hung on the cross and he said, it's finished. It's done. I did it. That's identity. That's knowing who you are in God's plan. That's knowing who you are to him, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who you and I are in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Everything else is peripheral. I'm a mechanic. I'm a pastor. I'm a doctor. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a Californian. I'm a whatever. All of it's peripheral. It all plays into our identity in Jesus Christ. And friends, that's empowering. That's when we just we rest in the Spirit of God. And we say, you do it. I'll do and I'll say what you want me to do and to say. I'll go. That's empowering. He engaged, he empowered, and he equipped. Just real briefly, this is obvious. There's all these words there. He taught, he said, he gave. It's there, right? He taught, he instructed, he gave convincing proofs, he spoke, and he lived. He modeled his life. Bottom line is, he passed on the truth. He equipped for growth. He equipped to grow people up. He equipped for maturity. We do that. In part, that's what we're doing this morning, right? You realize that? That's in part what's happening this morning. God's intent is that the truth becomes clear to us. As you're reading in your Bible these words of Acts, and I'm up here talking, the Spirit of God is saying, hey, I want to give you the truth. I want to give you clarity. Because when you get the truth, and it's in your head, and it moves into your heart, you're going to change. You're going to grow up. You do that as parents, right? Every stinking day. Oh, come on. Every stinking hour. No, it's only stinking if your kids are little and there's diapers involved. So let me move away from that. Every single day, every single minute it feels like, right? The truth, the truth, the truth. Because your goal is that they would grow up. They would mature. And that's what Jesus did. He engaged, he empowered, and he equipped because he wants us to grow up. And then finally, he encouraged. I've talked with a couple of you already this morning, and there's a theme this morning, it appears, and I'm going to join it because I had this same kind of week. It was a tough week for some. It was a tough week for me. Don't move unless you have to. That was part of it. There was other factors too, but I became very discouraged this week. And some of you have shared that you were discouraged because circumstances you're walking through. I want you to know something that you need to take with you. God knows. He knows. Not only does he know your circumstances, but I'm so grateful this morning as I look in my own mirror that he knows you and he knows me and he knows what you need. Take from this text, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He appeared to them over and over. Now, some of us who are a little more judgmental, and I've been in this camp many times, all it would take for me is to see him once, and I'd be convinced. I wasn't there when he showed up the other night, but if I can just stick my finger in his sore, in his scar, then I'll believe. I just need to see him once. Well, the truth is, if we're honest, we'd probably need to see him several times. We'd probably need to see him over and over. We probably would need to ask him questions. We would probably need to just, Jesus, please, let me, if it's okay, I just want to put my hands on your shoulder and go, oh, yes, it's you. You're solid. You're real. He encouraged his church. He encouraged his followers by appearing to them over and over. He just kept coming back into their life for the period of 40 days, and he's just basically saying, hey, Nate, how's it going? Nate, how's it going? Nate, how's it going today? How's it going now? I saw that look that Stacy gave you a few minutes ago. How's it going now? You know, it's life, right? And life changes from moment to moment. It changes over time. And we need that reinforcement. We need that reaffirmation. We need that encouragement. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, you go and you make disciples. You engage, you empower, you equip, and you encourage because he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you through each moment, each season, each challenge, each chapter of your life. And he shows up to them, he appears to them over a period of 40 days. And here's the last thought, is what did he talk about? You see that there in your Bible? Look down at your Bible, into verse 3. He spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The fact that God sits on the throne. The fact that God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's accomplishing his plans and purposes. There's a time frame. Right away they go, well, when is it going to happen? What's the time frame? Because you don't get to know. You're asking the wrong questions. You're focusing on the wrong things. I want you to hear me again. There's a kingdom and God rules that kingdom. It's coming. It's happening. It involves victory and it involves hope. I'm alive. Here I am. Nate, how's it going? Here I am again. And then as he engaged them, he talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That God has a kingdom and God is the king of that kingdom. Okay. Thank you. Let's try that again. There is a kingdom and God is the king of that kingdom. Because we need to be encouraged, do we not? You need to be encouraged as you walk out of here to face the life that you're walking through right now. Because again, it's about providing a secure, concrete, unchangeable foundation for you and I to stand on to live our life of faith. Jesus engaged. He empowered, he equipped, and he encouraged. Luke reminds them of that. And then in verse 4 next week, we're going to take off running. But let me encourage you and close with this. We've got to get that foundation in place before we can go anywhere. We've got to have that foundation in place. My faith in Jesus Christ needs to be built on nothing less, and a song is coming to mind, nothing less than this foundation that he's provided for us. Let's go. It's go time. It's time to go. But let's go from a place of confident rest, reassurance, peace, that I know my faith is absolutely rooted in the reality of Jesus Christ. And then we'll be ready to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your truth. And Jesus, we're here this morning to remember who you are and what you've done, and we're going to do that in a very specific way in just a minute. But before we do that, for me, I just want to thank you. I want to worship you this morning for giving us such a clear model of what it looks like to do and to speak the will of the Father. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your life, for the consistency there, for the intentionality there, for the transparency. And maybe most of all, I thank you for your display of your willingness to surrender, to submit, and to depend upon the Holy Spirit. The challenge that is for me, the reminder that is for me, the rebuke that is for me, and my own stupid plans to do things on my own. God, I thank you for this week and the reminder of that. I thank you for the encouragement that you offer us just through your life. I pray this morning as we move to the next moment, our hearts and our minds would be filled with Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Father, work in us in this moment. Take over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.